Okay, so I thought we'd start today with a little audience participation. So we're going to play a guessing game. I am thinking of a piece of paper. It's a special piece of paper. And some clues are going to come up soon that will help us to find out what it is. So first clue. It's a type of legal document. Any ideas? There's a lot. Oh, I think I heard it. Wow. Okay, next one. Majority of people write one. And the last one. This should give it away. Yes, it's a will. That's right. Someone got it early. That was excellent. So I'm thinking of a will. Now, sorry? That's a bit scary. Yeah. Thanks, Lincoln. Yep. Anyway, so I went onto the internet and I found a list of things that people commonly leave to their children or other people in their will. Now, it mainly included possessions, so what we owned. It included normal stuff like cars. I'm now looking at my parents. My mum's telling me my dream, so houses. That's more like it, is it? Okay. Money? No. Shares? Oh, yeah. Pets? And this happened in America. A half-eaten 10-year-old sandwich. Yeah, yeah. Anyway, so that got me thinking. If we can inherit all that our parents owned, is there anything we can't inherit? I mean, it even comes down to we inherit some of our parents' traits, like what we look like and how we act. So is there anything that our parents can't pass down to us? Well, Paul tells us in this passage that there is something that we can't inherit. We can't inherit God. We are told that our parents can't simply pass down their religion to us for our entire lives. There must come a point where we are willing to declare our faith in God. And it is only through this faith that we will be saved. Now, Paul begins looking into inheriting God by looking at what saves the Jews. What Paul tells us is that just being a Jew doesn't automatically mean that you are saved. To be saved, a Jew must have faith in God. Now, he begins at the very opening of the chapter by asking his audience a question. Has God rejected the Jews? Now, in the previous chapter, Paul has explained that the Israelites had continued to disobey God over and over and over again. There was this continuous cycle. So it'd be easy to get the impression that God had rejected them. But Paul tells us that in spite of this, God had not rejected these people. Now, to back this up, he gives us the example of the 7,000 people in Elijah's time who were still called the children of God. Now, despite the majority of the Jews rebelling and worshipping Baal and killing God's prophets, there are these 7,000 who God says he has reserved for himself. What is important about these 7,000, though? What makes them stand out above their brethren? Why are they still considered to be the people of God when the rest had been rejected? Well, Paul continues his example in verse 4 where he says, I have reserved 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. These 7,000 were still counted as God's people because they still had faith. Not because they were Jewish. So what's the difference here? I mean, in the Old Testament, the Jews were the people of God, the chosen of God. Why was simply being a Jew not enough for God? Why did a Jew have to have faith to be saved? Well, it's a difference between being part of a group, being committed to a group, being committed to the vision and the goal of the group. Now, as an example, take a family-owned restaurant. Now, the owner of the shop, the father, had a goal that he wanted to work towards. He had a vision. And this goal was to expand and plant a new shop. Now, there were two sons who worked for their father. The first son shared this vision. He wanted to see the business expand. And so he worked round the clock to see the goal achieved. Now, this son was dedicated to both his family and to the goal of his family. Now, the second son wasn't as committed as the first. He saw his job at the shop as just that, as just a job. He didn't care about the goal of the business, or he didn't care about his father. He just showed up each day, did what he had to, and then went home. Now, while he was still part of the family, he still bore the same name, he didn't share the goal of the family. He didn't share the vision of the family. What Paul tells us is that it was the same with the Jews. There were those who loved God, who were faithful to Him, who wanted to see His goals achieved. But then there were others who saw being Jewish as just an inheritance, as just a title. In the beginning of this passage, Paul tells his readers that family ties and race, they don't even come into the question of salvation. It was, and still is today, only by faith that Jews are saved. So important is our belief and faith to God that He cuts out of the Jews every single one who does not believe. He clearly tells us that Jews are saved by faith, not by family. So after dealing with the Jews, Paul shifts his focus to the Gentile question. How are Gentiles to be saved? Now, Paul tells us that just as the Jews are saved by faith, so too are the Gentiles. He explains this by comparing the family of God to an olive tree, if you remember in the reading. Now, the natural branches of the tree that he speaks about are the Jews. They are the natural family of God. And the unnatural branches, those who have been grafted onto the tree, are the Gentiles. Paul describes this in verse 17. And you, referring to his Gentile readers, have been grafted in among the others. Now, the question quickly comes up, what qualifies a person for being grafted into the tree? What is it about a person that allows them to become part of the children of God? Well, Paul gives us our answer in Romans 11:20. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Just like the Jews, nothing outside of faith could save the Gentiles. But Paul doesn't just leave it there. He reminds his readers that being saved by faith isn't just a one-time occasion. He reminds his readers that we only remain part of God's children by our faith. We only remain grafted onto the tree of God by faith. Now, this coming over that Paul describes of Gentiles from a wild olive shoot to a cultivated one, it's like becoming a citizen of another country. Now, there are certain requirements that you need to meet before you can become a fully fledged member of the community. Now, I looked this up on the website. In Australia's case, before you can become a citizen, you need to understand things like Australian history and culture and values, and also the responsibilities that come with being a citizen of Australia. This privilege, however, can be taken away if an Australian becomes a citizen of another country. That citizenship in Australia is lost. Likewise, if they commit a crime like treason, the citizenship can be renounced. Now, as Christians, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And it is our faith which allows for this. If we go back to being citizens of the world, back to our old way of life, of sin, then we forfeit our kingdom citizenship. If we lose our faith, then God Himself renounces our citizenship in His kingdom. Just as the only way that Jews can be saved is through faith, so too Gentiles can only be saved through faith. Family, connections, good deeds, none of these enter into salvation. Paul tells us is God only cares about our faith. And when we lose it, when we begin to rely on other things to keep us in God's kingdom, we are cut from the tree. Now Paul tells us this in verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. If we lose our faith, we will be cut off. Just as the Jews are cut off when they lose faith. We are counted as God's people and we remain among them by our faith alone. It's easy to ask after saying that, if God is so prepared to cut off these branches from His family, who does He actually want to save? In this last part of chapter 11, Paul tells us that God wants to save everyone. He desires to save everyone. But because of unbelief, not everyone will be saved. Now Paul tells us in verse 26 that God desires all Israel to be saved. Those are his words. But who is included in this Israel? Does it mean only the Jews will be saved, as they are the earthly nation of Israel? Well, no, Paul has already made it clear that there are Jews who won't be saved. And he has also made it clear that there are Gentiles who will be. So who makes up this Israel that is to be saved? Well, the Israel that Paul speaks of are the believers. Those who are faithful to God. Those on the olive tree who stand by their faith. This is the true Israel. And it is this Israel that God will save. It's like a farmer when it comes around to the time of a harvest. All year round, up to this point, he has been working hard on his crops. He's been looking after them and putting endless hours of effort and sweat and work into them. And so when it comes time to bring in what he's done, he wants to keep every single grain every single fruit he wants to save. But that is never the case. Throughout the year, there are those that fall off. There are those that have been eaten by birds or insects. And there are those that are thrown away after the harvest. Now, God is the same. God has put all he is into us. He made us. And he loves and cares for us more than we'll ever be able to understand. He gave his son for us. And so he does want to see us all saved. But because of unbelief, there are those who won't be. God wants to save everyone. He does. Unless people believe, though, unless they have put their faith in him, they won't be. God wants to include everyone in the world, regardless of their culture, of their race, of their language. But unless they believe and trust in him, they won't be saved. The true Israel. The Israel that is to be saved is made of those who believe and have faith in God. Not those who trust in the religion of their race or their family. This passage is all about assumption. It's about the assumption of the Jewish people that they would be saved because of their race. It is about the assumption of the Gentiles who thought that being grafted onto the tree meant you would remain there forever, even if you gave up believing. It is about our assumption when we, or when people we know, say they are Christian only because that is the religion of their family, or because we went to Sunday school as children, or because it was the thing to do when we were growing up. Now, as we begin to go out to our neighbours in Waitara in the wake of Connector 9, there will be those who will claim to be Christian. But these people often base their Christianity on the assumption that they inherit it from their parents. They base their Christianity on the assumption that they have gone to church all their lives, or that they went to Sunday school as a child. What Paul tells us here, though, is that they are in desperate need of hearing the true gospel. So as we begin to talk to our neighbours, talk to our friends, as we begin to go door knocking, there will be those who tell you that they're Christian. But Paul tells us that when they say that, red flags should start going up. We should talk to them more, see what they base their Christianity on. And if it is anything other than faith, they need to be told the gospel, so that they can be saved. Let me close in prayer.